For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Micah chapter 7. Prophecy of Micah chapter 7. Micah 7, beginning at verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood, hunt every man his brother with a net. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly, the prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. We read the Word of God that far this morning, and the text for our sermon is verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. You will turn again. You will have compassion upon us. You will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God called the prophet Micah to serve His church about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And he was called primarily to serve the nation of Judah, those two southernmost tribes that had remained faithful to the house of David. And he prophesied during the reigns of three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And those were evil days amongst the people of God. Although there was a reformation during the days of Hezekiah, there was great wickedness found amongst the nation of Judah. That was also true about her sister Israel, those 10 northernmost tribes. It was during this time that God would send the nation of Assyria to take them into captivity because of their abominations before the Lord. But what Micah recognizes is that the same sins that are found in Israel are the sins that are found amongst the people of Judah. They too are threatened by the cruel Assyrians, and lurking in the background at that time are the Babylonians, who will finally take the people of Judah into captivity. And Micah is called by God to bring a word of stern rebuke to His people, words of chastisement, words of judgment upon them for their sins. He's also called by God to bring words of comfort and hope. Prophet Micah is sometimes referred to as the prophet of hope. Amidst the words of rebuke and condemnation found amongst the words of chastisement and judgment for their sins, words of comfort, powerful comfort to a miserable remnant. God is a God mercy. That God in His mercy would forgive them of their sins and take those great abominations and hurl them into the depths of the ocean. It's a fitting word of God for us to hear. This last beautiful word that Micah closes his prophecy with. It's fitting for us to hear words of rebuke because of our sins. It's fitting for us to hear words of chastisement. We also need to hear the words of comfort, the words of hope. We need to be reminded that our God is a God of mercy, and that in His mercy, He forgives us of our great sins against Him. So that our response, the response of the believing heart, is who is a God like our God? Let's consider this text this morning under the theme, the matchless God of mercy. Is first of all the pardoning God, secondly the merciful God, and thirdly the incomparable God. To appreciate the word of forgiveness, we need to be reminded of what must be forgiven. The prophet lays before the eyes, the minds, and the hearts of the people of God of old, their sins against God. He uses in our text three different words for sin. First of all, in verse 18, he uses the word iniquity. And that word literally refers to something that's crooked, something that's twisted, something that's perverse and perverted. God's law and will for us is a straight line. Our sins against Him are crooked, they're twisted, they're perverted. The other word that's used in verse 18 is the word translated transgression. That word refers to opposition to God, rebellion against Him. And that's what all sin is. Sin is an expression of hatred for God, opposition to Him, rebellion against the sovereign authority of God in our lives. Then in verse 19, the prophet uses the common word sin. We're familiar with the figure there. It's literally a missing of the mark. God sets before us the mark and the goal of His glory, and all sin is a falling short of the glory of God. A missing of that mark, and such is the awful reality of sin that it's a deliberate missing of the mark of the glory of our God. The Bible uses so many different words for sin because sin is an ugly, many-headed monster. There's no one word that can fully capture the awful, perverse, rebellious nature of sin against God. The prophet is rebuking church of old for their sins against God, and he mentions many different sins. One of the sins that he especially emphasizes in the prophecy is the sin of hypocrisy. Church of old honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. It was only outward ritual, cold formalism. They went through the motions, but it didn't mean anything to them. They claimed to be the people of God. They claimed to honor Him and His Word. But in reality, it meant little or nothing to them. How often can it be the case that we are guilty of hypocrisy? We can say all of the right things. We can do all of the right things. We can gather in God's house on the Sabbath day, dressed in our Sunday best and putting on our best appearance, and everything appears to be just as it ought to be in our life. And yet in our hearts, far from God. Simply ritual. It's cold formalism. It's going through the motions when it means very little to us, and our hearts are cold toward the things of God. So we've examined ourselves in this past week. Undoubtedly, we've seen evidence of that, in addition to all of the other sins that can be found in our lives. All the other twisted perversions of God and His Word, all the other rebellions and the missings of God's mark and glory. We see in our lives this one too. We too can be guilty of cold hypocrisy. And the purpose of God in bringing these sins before us is that through that, God leads us to repentance and to turning from sin. And that was the will of God for His remnant of old. You notice the reference to that in our text. It refers to His people as the remnant of His heritage. Through the words of rebuke and condemnation, God brought His remnant to repentance. And that repentance is expressed in verses 8 and 9 of Micah chapter 7. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. There's an open confession of sin The fact that we're deserving of wrath and condemnation because of our sins. And that too, something that we've seen in our lives in this past week. It's not just that we've seen sin in our lives, but God has used that to bring us to repentance so that our confession is, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Come with hearts that are broken over the sins that we've committed against our God. We see those sins and we sorrow over them. We hate those sins. Cast ourselves this morning entirely upon the God of mercy and the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is our righteousness alone. It's in that way that God makes us to know forgiveness of our sins against Him. In this passage, there's a wonderful and a beautiful description of God's gracious forgiveness of our sins. There are four different phrases here that describe God's pardoning of us. First of all, in verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? And the idea of that word pardoneth is that God takes the burden of the guilt of our sins. He lifts that burden up off of us and He takes it away. He carries that away so that we don't bear that anymore. That heavy weight of guilt that we feel in our conscience and that carry around us when we sin against God, when He forgives, He lifts the weight of that burden of guilt off us and He carries that away. Second, in verse 18, it says that God passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. The idea there is that God overlooks our transgressions. When He looks upon us, He doesn't look upon the sin, but He looks upon us as if that sin is there and it's never been committed. And then in verse 19, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And there the idea literally is that God will tread down our iniquities. God will trample our iniquities underfoot. When God takes that burden of guilt off from of us, throws it down into the ground, and He stomps the guilt of our sins underfoot and crushes it into the dust so that it's there no longer but removed completely. But still more. Verse 19 says at the end very beautifully, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God takes up that burden of guilt for our sins off from us. He throws it to the ground. He stomps it underfoot and crushes it to the dust. And then He takes the iniquities that we've committed against us and He hurls them to the deepest part of the sea so that they're covered by the gallons and gallons of water of the ocean and never seen again, never remembered anymore. What Micah's doing in part is he's referring the people back to their history when God delivered them out of Egypt. And as He brought them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and safely to the other side, He destroyed Pharaoh and his host. As Pharaoh and his host went into the sea, God brought the walls of the Red Sea crashing down upon them and buried those enemies in the depths of the sea. That's what God promises to us. your sins and my sins. All of the horrible twisting and perversion of God's will for us. All of the rebellion, all of the missing of the mark of God's glory in my life and in yours. Takes those sins, throws them into the sea, and he buries them at the bottom of the ocean, as it were. A man today has been able to discover all of the land upon the earth, pretty much. Man is able to go into space and explore even the reaches of the universe. With all of his power and all of his ability, man still isn't able to search out the depths of the sea, deepest trenches and parts of the ocean. What you'd find down there are our sins. What you'd find down there in the deepest part of the ocean are the transgressions of God's precious remnant. That's God's forgiveness of us. When God forgives us, He declares to our conscience that He has removed the guilt of our sins. And He declares to us that He doesn't look upon us anymore as we are in those sins. It's in that sense that the Bible speaks of God remembering our sins no more. God throws them into the depths of the sea and He remembers them no more. We know, of course, that God is God, that He sees all, that God knows all. Yet God declares to us that I don't look upon you, I don't deal with you as you are in those sins. It's as if those sins are gone, never to be remembered, never to be looked upon. God promises us when He forgives us, I'm not going to take your sins and use them against you ever again. Not now, not finally in the judgment day. As far as I am concerned, those sins are buried in the depths of the ocean, never to rise up again. Wonderful, how precious is God's gracious pardoning of our sins. This is what we need. This is our greatest need. This is what God declares to us through His Word this morning. Hear the voice of God this morning. You are forgiven. Your sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Know that. Be assured of that. Have your faith strengthened even more through your partaking of the Lord. As you partake, remember your sins are remembered no more. God forgives because God is a God of mercy. God forgives because God is a God who delights in mercy. If there's anything that gives God pleasure, it's showing mercy to us, His remnant. It's the language that's used in verse 18. He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. And then the first part of verse 19, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us. God's mercy is first of all that attitude of compassion towards us. God sees us as we are in our misery, and rather than being utterly repulsed by us, God has compassion upon us. There lives in the heart of God a desire to lift us up out of that misery, to bless us. Then in the second place, God's mercy is the power by which He actually does so. God isn't powerless. God isn't incompetent. God is able in His mercy to lift us up out of that misery of sin. And in His mercy towards us, then, He forgives us of our sins. He has compassion upon us as we are in our sins. And in His mercy, then, He lifts us up out of that by removing the guilt of our sin and graciously forgiving us. God delights in that. God loves to show mercy to us, His people. That God gives God the greatest pleasure. Compassion upon us and to forgive us. So much does God delight in mercy. So great is the pleasure He takes in showing mercy to an undeserving people. But He gave His Son. Gave to us the most precious gift imaginable. So much did He delight in showing mercy to us that He gave up His own Son to experience the full pouring out of His wrath for our sins, so that His Son could experience all of the torments of hell, so that His Son could experience the accursed death of the cross, have His body broken and His blood poured out. Great delight our God takes in showing mercy to us. And it's on that basis alone, the basis of His mercy to us in Jesus Christ, that God forgives our sins because of what Christ did in our place. God says to us, I forgive you. I cast your sins to the depths of the sea. That means that our celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning is at the same time both humbling and joyful. Humbling because we remember our unworthiness and what we deserved on account of our sins and what Christ had to go through for us. Joyful in the mercy that God has shown to us in Christ and the forgiveness of our many sins against Him. God shows His mercy to us also in His chastisement and disciplining, chastening us when we fall into sin. And that idea comes out here too. In verse 18, it says, He retaineth not His anger forever. In verse 19, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Prophet Micah is speaking to the nation of Judah that had fallen deeply into sin, and God's chastisement would come upon them in the form of their enemies attacking them, and finally they're being taken away into captivity. But God says He won't keep His anger forever. He'll turn again. He'll have compassion upon them. He'll deliver His beloved remnant, return them again to the promised land, forgive them of their sins against Him. And God's purpose in that chastisement is to bring them to repentance. And that's the mercy of God to us in chastening us when we sin. There's a sense in which the Bible speaks of God's displeasure when we sin against Him. Not that He pours out upon us the killing wrath and anger that Christ experienced. Not that we can ever be hated by Him or ever cut off from communion with Christ. But as a holy God and as our Father, He's displeased with our sins against Him. One of the ways that He chastens us is that we lose the sense for a time of close fellowship and communion with Him. God's purpose in our chastisement is to bring us to repentance, to see our sins and turn from our sins. And that's God's mercy. That chastisement isn't an expression of hatred towards us. It's an expression of His mercy and His love for us. What a precious mercy that is. God doesn't allow us to go on impenitently as His people in sin, but through His chastisement, He brings us to repentance. And the way of repentance makes us to know the forgiveness of our sins. Our God is a God who delights in mercy. Knowing that and believing that our response is the response of God's people of old. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? Who is a God like our God? There's none that can compare. This God is a matchless God of mercy. What's striking there is that the prophet Micah is using a play on his own name. The name Micah means, who is like Jehovah? And as God's prophet, he's using that to speak of the joy and the amazement of the people of God at God's mercy toward them. Who is like our God who shows mercy to us? Again, the prophet is bringing the minds of the church back to God's deliverance through the Red Sea. In Exodus 15, verse 11, we read of the song that Moses and the people sang after God delivered them out of the Red Sea. And they sang, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" How great, how incomparable and matchless is our God. And that's our response this morning as we hear God's Word. That's our response as we partake of the Holy Sacrament. Who is a God like our God? Who is a God our God, who has forgiven us our sins? Who is a God like my God, who's taken my horrible sins and cast them into the depths of the sea? Who is a God like our God, who delights in mercy? Who is a God like our God, who in His mercy given His Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might know the forgiveness of our sins? Who is a God like our God? Amen. Let us pray. All praise and honor and power and glory, both now and forever, world without end, belongeth unto Thee, O God of mercy. In Christ's name do we pray. Amen.